Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Amen. Now, you can do a better shout than that on your way down. Amen. Yeah, come on. Let's do this together tonight. Short little message. Interesting little message, I think. A message that I never thought in a million years I'd ever even have to teach, but the Spirit of God spoke to me about it. Recently, I've been in Luke, the 22nd chapter, and I actually taught on Saturday morning with the men on Luke, 22nd chapter. And as I was reading through in my own personal time with God, I find myself with the Holy Spirit speaking to me about a lot of different things as I read the Word of God after being in the Word of God for decades and being a teacher of the Word of God for decades. I find myself where the Spirit of God speaks to me about things that are most unique, and I find them very clear and very precise. Sometimes I'll just see the whole outline of what's going on just as I read, but today was a different time. I was reading not too long ago in the Word of God, and something jumped out. Let me give you what jumped out at me. Let me share it with you, if I may, and then I'll give you a title of the message, and I'll explain where I'm going for your own edification. I find that there are some things taking place in Luke 22nd chapter. Here is, if you will, the Lord's Supper. This is, as I was sharing with the men the other day, this is that picture you see on the wall of a lot of people's houses where Jesus is on this long table and all his disciples are there. They're eating. And that's what's actually taking place here. It's that communion time. This is my body. This is my blood. And that's where we get communion from. And he actually serves his disciples during this particular period of time. And he makes a statement about one of the disciples is going to betray him. And they start among themselves talking about who is it going to be? Why would they do that? Why would anybody betray? I really don't think they had any idea what the betrayal of Jesus was going to lead Jesus to, which was going to be the cross. I don't think they had any concept of it because they talk about it among themselves, as you see here in Luke 22nd chapter. They talk about it among themselves kind of quickly within a verse or so as they say, who's going to do that? And immediately change subjects from who's going to betray Jesus to who's the greatest. It's like their mind changed. And they're so human, it's just pathetic. I don't know about you, but that's kind of the way people are nowadays. They're on one subject, and all of a sudden, it could be an important subject to somebody. They go to somewhere else, and all of a sudden, here's this new subject pops up. And that's what we see here. Who's the greatest? And Jesus starts to answer the question, and he starts to talk to Simon Peter. Peter, he says in verse 31, he says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that you may be shifted as wheat. Sifted as wheat. But verse 32, Jesus is speaking to Peter. Now, this is the Peter you and I know to be rough, tough fishermen. This is a Peter that you understand is not a sissy by any means. He's really kind of the leader of the whole pack. He's kind of the mouth of everything. He's the one that's going to do great, mighty, recognizable things in the kingdom of God. He's going to be an outstanding apostle and a great, if you will, a great disciple. But verse 32 just caught my eye. And I'm going to read it to you in the New King James. And then I'm going to come back and read it to you in the Old King James Version, which is a better translation of this verse, so that you can get the whole picture. Because quite frankly, I love to study from the Old King James, but I like teaching you from the New King James, but I need to from time to time point out when I think the New King James has actually come up short in its interpretation of the scripture. And the old and original thought, original, if you will, scripture is better described in the Old King James Version. New King James Version says in verse number 32, but I have prayed. In other words, Satan has come and he wants to sift you like wheat. Jesus says to him, I have prayed that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. See the words, return to me. It really isn't saying that. That's a really a good thought when you have returned to me. First of all, you can't return to me unless you've been with me. You can't go back to me unless you were once with me. But that's, so that's really not a very good translation. So again, let me show you the real better translation to get a picture of this, talking about Peter and how Satan wants to sift him. Let's go to the King James Version. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith shall not fail. And when thou art converted, which is an interesting word, strengthen thy brethren. When you are converted. And I saw that, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, most people that attend American churches don't know the importance of true conversion. And I started to really meditate what that meant, because I hadn't really thought about it in those terms before. When God speaks to me and says, most people in American churches, you know, I'm always thinking about some other church. But then the Spirit of God said something wild to me. He says, and in your church, it's not any different. And I went, whoa. It just got me. Here's a guy that has walked with Jesus for years. Here's a guy, Peter, who has been a great man. Here's a guy that is a leader of the group. Here's a guy, if you will, that writes the scriptures in the New Testament. And here Jesus makes a statement, and he doesn't say, when you return to me, but he says, when you are converted. And we in the church today don't understand the difference between repentance and conversion. And that's what God speaks to me about. And when we understand the difference between repentance and conversion, then we can actually get to a place where we're making sure that the people we associate with, that we bring to the Lord, really don't just stay with repentance, but move on to conversion. And here's Peter as an example. I would think that Peter wouldn't be that example. And I want you to know something right now. There's those of you that have repented in this place today, but you haven't yet been converted. And that's a bold statement on my part. But I'll prove it to you, and I'll show it to you from the scriptures as we look at the Word of God tonight. It's going to be kind of fun. And I just want to describe to you what repentance is. Repentance is when you turn around. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going in this direction, and when I repent, I stop what I'm doing, and I turn around. That's repentance. Now, here's where conversion is different. Let me give you an illustration of what conversion is. Conversion is a bit different. It means this. It means that you turn around, and you go somewhere different. For an example, I'm going in this direction. I, number one, repent, turn around with God, and instead of just staying turned around, I go somewhere. Are you following me? It's actually an exchange. See, the word conversion is an interesting word because it means that you're going to exchange the direction that you're going into and not just turn around to some other direction, but literally exchange it for a new direction. And the life that I was living, I am now going to exchange the life that I was living for a different life. And if I just turn around and think that's all I have to do and never get to the place of going somewhere with turning around with my life called conversion, then I have missed God. And it's not going to get me where I need to go. May I just make this statement? And it's a bold statement. Repentance without conversion won't produce salvation. That's a blunt statement, isn't it? Isn't that a crazy statement? You probably never heard preachers tell you that before, but let me say it again. Repentance without conversion will not produce salvation. There's got to be a conversion that takes place. That's why I'm going to pop this verse up on the overhead that you might understand. Galatians 2:20, Paul's writing.
And he makes this statement, and he says these words in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Listen, wait a minute. What are you talking about? No longer I that live. There's an exchange that's been going on. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So all of a sudden, it was an exchange. Now, a lot of people repent, turn, stop from doing what they do. You can go to jail and then come out of jail and repent, never go back to jail doing the same thing again, but never is there ever really the conversion. And with Christianity, there's got to be this great exchange of your old life for the new life, or there is no life. And we need to know that. Because oftentimes, you know, those of you who don't know this, the Rock Church World Outreach Center is one of the largest, biggest soul-winning churches in America. I had heard from numerous people that no one wins more souls in any church in America than this one. I'd heard that many times. Number one soul-winning church in America. Where are they? Because we can bring them to a place of repentance, but they have got to want the conversion. And we do everything we can with spiritual personal trainers to get them hooked in so that they really themselves make, you gotta want to make the conversion. In other words, I'm giving up my old ways, I'm turning from them, that's the repentance, but I want more than anything to live for God. Because without that kind of an attitude, what we have is a bunch of people sitting around. Now listen to this. You know, the people that get up like Dan was doing in the second service, just walk out. You know, sometimes I'm out there. Sometimes I'll see their faces as they walk. Sometimes I'll be preaching from the platform and see people sound asleep in the church service, head back on the comfortable chair, mouth wide open. You know, I used to want to go down there and just sock them in the face. Is that all right, you know? Repent later. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, God, forgive me. Boom. You know, but it's just so angry. It makes you so angry, you know. Because the church is filled with all kinds of people. We got to understand that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 chapter, there's four types of people in a church service. There's believers, non-believers, those that understand God, and those that don't understand God. Four types of people. In other words, there's two types that don't even believe. And then there's two types, some are smart, some aren't. Some have knowledge, some don't have knowledge. I don't know where you fit in this thing, but there's got to at least be, before we go anywhere and do anything and have a relationship with God, there cannot just be repentance. And sometimes in our thinking, we think that's all we have to do is repent, turn, but we got to go somewhere when we repent. And that's what we're here all about. A church has two goals. Here's the two goals. One is get people saved. Two is to build disciples. Build them to maturity. It's the two goals the church has. Every church on the planet has two goals. Those are the two goals. In between, we do missions. In between, we help people. In between, we feed the people. In between, we meet the needs. In between, we educate. Two things. We get people saved, number one. And then with those that are already saved, who have been converted and want to go on with God and ready to make the change, the great exchange, those people we edify. And that's why we're always in the Word of God, always. May I take you to Acts, the third chapter, verse number 19. In Acts, the third chapter, verse number 19, here we find that Peter has been preaching the gospel in Acts, the third chapter. And verse number 19, and as he is preaching the gospel, he makes a statement. I don't know. Peter's kind of an interesting person. We've been talking about him for a while. As he's ministering, in verse number 19, it says these words: "Repent, therefore, Now watch this. And be converted. I should have highlighted the word repent. Sorry, John, maybe you can do that for me in the back room. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So here's this statement. It didn't just say repent. It said repent and then end. Listen to what he says. Be converted. There's got to be a conversion process. You can know about God. You can have an insight about God. You can celebrate God. You can sing songs to God. You can go to church. You can be here at Christmas. You can be here at Easter. You don't have any ifs, ands, or buts about it. You can even believe in the resurrection and believe that he's the Son of God. Still die and go to hell, and I'll prove it to you, which is a shocking statement again. Listen, I'll prove it to you, not by my opinion, but by the word of God. Watch. Here he comes along and makes us a repent, therefore, and be converted. If repentance only got us to a place of being with Jesus, we'd have a church filled with people. Sometimes I think, you know, for every 100 people that come through us, that come out of those seats and come up here in front, probably 20% or 10% of them are people who are willing to be converted. We need to know that. Are they saved? I don't know. You know why I don't know? Because I'm not the judge. I don't know where they've come from or where they'll go or where they'll end up or what they're doing, or maybe we're just planting seed. Why would I be the judge? I'm not the judge. Only God's the judge. You can't judge it. And that's the problem that oftentimes we do, is we look at someone and we start to judge them based on what they do and don't do, when God is the one that's in control. And we got to watch that so we don't get ourselves in a place. I see no fruit in your life. Now, all you have to do is to see the fruit in your life is read 1 John. 1 John tells you everything it's going to take between somebody who is a person who serves God and a person who doesn't serve God. If you want to know what it's going to take for to serve God, be converted, what someone converted acts like, just read it. It's amazing to me. Now, I made a statement just a few moments ago that's really interesting. I want to take you right back to the very beginning of salvation, the Romans, the 10th chapter. And I want to pop up for you in verse number 9, and I want to read it to you, but I want to really zero in, if I may, on verse number 10. In verse number 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus and believe with your heart. So there's two things that take place. I don't think anybody's going to ever argue with that. One is the confession of the mouth, the other is the believing with the heart. When I see that believing of the heart, there's all kinds of people who have different kinds of heart. It's interesting, we should be talking about this tonight when Pastor Dan was talking about a true heart this morning. Remember how he said there's a true heart? If there's a true heart, there's a false heart. If there's a false heart, there's a little heart, there's a big heart. There's all kinds. In other words, God says there's a certain kind of heart that you need to have. And we could have a heart, but not have the right heart, because if there's a true heart, that means there's a wrong heart. And you could have the wrong heart instead of the true heart and find yourself in places of frustration. And the Bible says that you should check yourself from time to time. So listen closely to what it says. Two things: that you speak it out of your mouth. That means that you believe it enough to say it, not be afraid of it. Number two, that you believe it with your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, oh, I believe that. So does the devil. Now, here's the problem. So does the devil. No ifs, ands, buts about it. That's what he does too, but he's not saved. Because verse 10 identifies how you are to believe with your heart. Watch this. Verse number 10. For with a heart one believes. For with the heart one believes, for with the heart one believes. The next two words are the most important words of these entire verses. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. I don't just believe he's God. I don't believe he's just raised from the dead. I don't just believe he's the Son of God. I don't just believe he's coming, but I believe unto my position in him in righteousness and my actions in my life in righteousness. In other words, I have repented and now I'm willing to change and do things his right way. Which eliminates all the confusion if you just read the scripture. It says, for we believe, for with the heart one believes, not with your mind, not with your action, not with your, you know, society or social system, not with ceremonial rituals or traditions of men. Didn't say you get saved by some tradition of man or rituals of the body or the church. You get saved by believing. And then how you believe has got to change you onto righteousness. I got to want to be like, I got to want to lay my life down. I got to accept the great exchange. I'm out, he's in. I'm dead, he's now alive. I am crucified with Christ. Wait a minute, I didn't write this, but it's true. And that's why we've seen such compromise in American churches so much, is because we're willing to be afraid of man and not tell them the truth so they don't come back. We want them to come back so we don't keep them by telling them the truth. Unto righteousness, and the mouth confesses made unto salvation. Pretty amazing understanding of the scripture. If I may, can I take you to Matthew, the 18th chapter? They're arguing about, again, who is the greatest in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Verse number 1, it says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? These guys are really consumed with who's going to be who. Don't you just love the humanity of these guys? Jesus picked them. They're not because they're perfect. He picked them because kind of they're like us. They're a mess. And it's okay. I would always expect that these guys would be like perfect. They're not perfect. Not at all. Jesus didn't. Before Peter's conversion, he does what? He denies Jesus 3 times before the cock crows. Then somewhere along the line, bang, his conversion took place and he lays his life down for it. What a difference. Who then is the greatest of the kingdom? Verse 2. Watch this. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. So here's this little child sitting in the midst of the disciples. Verse number 3. And said, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. You know, that's a pretty powerful statement. Until you are converted to the place where you're like a little child. You know what that means? Innocent means washed. That means dependent. That means no pride. Your little children may be greedy about things they have. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But they're still, they're little children. And they're not into themselves that much about being seen and what they wear and stuff like that. And it says this, he says this, until you're humbling yourself. Because these guys were asking who's going to be the greatest. But he says, unless you are converted, converted from this person that's thinking about themselves all the time, and then a new life about Jesus, and he becomes your life. Then he comes along to me and he says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a blunt, that's a scary statement, my friends. And who's he saying it to? He's saying it to his disciples. Why? Because they're fighting over who's who. Verse 4, I don't know if you even have verse 4 up there. I do. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In order to humble yourself, you got to get out of yourself. In order to get out of yourself, you got to do the great exchange. You got to get out of your life and take on his life. And it's got to be something you make the choice to do. You got to do it. That's why every time we get together, we have an altar call. We say with all of your heart and all of your life, we're trying to make a statement. You know, if you're going to come up here, it's an all or nothing thing. I've said it over and over and over and over. people, it goes in one ear and out the other. Caught a guy, came out of the men's breakfast meeting. I was on my way back. He says, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He says, "So, if I just do the Ten Commandments," I stopped him right there. I said, "Stop. We're not into doing the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfilled the law. You don't have to do the Ten Commandments. I mean, that gives you a guideline on how to live life so you're a good person, but and you will get blessed. But that's not how what this is about. This is not about doing the Ten Commandments. See, what he was looking for was a way, a ritual, by way to do something to get saved. You don't get saved that way. You get saved by repenting and converting. In other words, taking off yourself and getting on him as your Lord and Savior. It's not me that lives, but he that lives in me. And without that, and so most of the church doesn't understand the simple principle. So what we do is we get somebody to confess Jesus. The devil confesses Jesus. And we say, "Oh, do you believe in Jesus?" And they say, "Yes." "Oh, then you must be a Christian." And we confirm to them that they're a Christian. Can I tell you something? Worst thing you could ever say to somebody. Stop it. We've all done it. "Oh, well, if you confess Jesus, then you're a Christian." "Oh, I am?" No, there's no conversion in there. Guess what happens? You've got somebody who knows about who Jesus is, but hasn't lived the life of conversion. Therefore, there's no salvation. And somebody needs to tell them, because religious institutions have told them that's what they should do. And the whole country is laid a slave from it. And it's sad. If you will, just for fun, I'm going to just take you to James. This is you just follow me on the overhead, unless you have a new King, not a new King James, but an old King James version. James, the fifth chapter, verse, last two verses of the fifth chapter of James says it like this, verse 19. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," don't we all? "And one converts him," conversion. Verse 20, listen to the last thing James says. "Let him know that in which he is converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Notice how he didn't say, just get him turned around. But you got to get him to a position that he wants to go on in the things of God and will fight to go on in the things of God. Let me tell you something. Most of you are here tonight because you're really converted. Really converted. You don't mind getting in your car. You could be laying on the couch. You got to go to work in the morning. You don't mind getting dressed. You don't mind planning your day so you can get back to church on time. You don't mind getting the kids together when they're crabby, cleaning them up, getting to church so you can have something. You know why? Because there's something on the inside of you that says, "I got to have more of God." And can I say something? That's conversion. The Bible says, and here's where the confusion comes in. No one can confess, 1 John, no one can confess Jesus Christ except by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're saved. You can confess Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can help you to confess Jesus Christ. Even sinners confess Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean they're saved until there's a heart conversion unto righteousness. Is anybody listening? So you'll see them coming down the aisles. We go, "Wow." And I'm shooting myself on the foot, but I love you so much, I don't want you to stay ignorant about this. I could let you think, everybody that comes down the aisle, "Wow, isn't this a great church? Wow, look how many people get saved. Isn't Pastor wonderful? Isn't this great?" The truth is, only about 10% of those people, maybe 12 to 20 at the maximum, are operating in conversion. Now, it may take some time, and I can't judge who that is, because one day they're here, then I don't ever see them again. Doesn't mean they're not saved. They could come back a year later. The process of conversion, like Peter, could take 2 years, maybe 3 years, before he finally got to the place where he's not denying Jesus, took on his life and laid his life down for Jesus, because he gave up his life for Jesus' life. Is anybody listening? Amazing things take place in Acts, the 16th chapter, and I'm going to close with this. Then we're going to pray for the sick. Acts, the 16th chapter. In Acts, the 16th chapter, there's two wonderful illustrations of conversion. Conversion with immediate response right after conversion. Sometimes there's repentance, and there's no response of conversion. First one is Lydia. Lydia was a lady that sold purple. Purple is a product that they got from the plants that they dyed their materials with. She was a very wealthy lady. And in the 16th chapter, I want to read it to you, if I may, verse 14, verse number 15 of the 16th chapter. It says this, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." This Paul preaching with Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel. And she heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Tyrea, who worshiped God. Now stop and think about it. It's interesting. She worshiped God. Who was she? She was a merchant lady that sold purple. She was a wealthy lady, and she's down by this river, and Paul is preaching the gospel to her, and she worships God. Was she saved? The answer to that is no. So that tells me you can even worship God and not be converted. Who worshiped God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Verse number 15, immediately watch what happens to her. And when she and her household were baptized, she believed what Paul said and did something. Now, I'm not talking about baptism. I'm not talking about you got to run out and get baptized, even though you should. And we do that. But the point being is she did something meaningful right after she got saved. She didn't just repent and go nowhere. So remember, repentance, changing is, and then going somewhere, not staying. So I can turn around but never go anywhere. So here's this lady who heard this, got right with God, baptized. She begged us. And all of a sudden, here comes the expression for this woman. She says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And guess what? That was the first church in the New Testament, in Lydia's house. A woman who begged them, got baptized. Why? Because she didn't just turn around. She did something about it. And see, conversion is when you do something about not staying where you're at, but going and getting on with God. And that's what conversion's really all about. Someone said, "Oh God, convert me." God's already paid the price for you to convert. Now you need to change your heart to get in and make the steps forward in order to have the conversion. Really important for all of us to see. Paul is later on in the verse finding himself where he casts out the devil of a woman who was bothering him. She made a lot of money for the merchants in the city. You know the story, some of you. And they throw him in a prison. And the people are mad because he cast out the devil of this woman. This woman was a person who was so demonic that people would buy gods from what this woman said. And the merchants in the city started losing money because this woman now got free. And so they were mad at Paul and Silas, so they take him and they throw him in a prison. And the Bible in the 16th chapter makes a statement that when the masters saw that there was no hope for the prophet, verse number 19, they seized Paul, dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities, and brought them to the magistrates, verse number 20, and the Jews exceedingly troubled in their city. This is not on the overhead, so you're just going to have to listen to me. And they teach the customs and not the law to us, and the Romans received to observe. And when the multitudes rose up together against them, the magistrate tore off Paul and Silas' clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Oh, my goodness. Now, beaten with a rod, you have to understand, means it's not a little twig. This is a real, I mean, thick stick. And when it hit you, it broke your back open and blood came out. And here's Paul and Silas. They haven't done anything. They're preaching the gospel, preaching a good news, not bad news. They get a woman who's demon-possessed. They get her set free. People are mad at them, so they accuse them. They throw them out. They tear their clothes. Clothes are a very valuable thing to have. It's not like everybody had a whole wardrobe like you have. That's probably the only clothes they had. They tore their clothes, and then they took big rods, and they whipped them with these rods until their skin broke open, and blood is everywhere, and then something else takes place. And he says, the multitude rose up and tore their clothes, beat them with rods, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes, not a few, threw them in prison and commanded the jailer to keep them secure. So here's this jailer that's going to have to keep them secure. This jailer is a jerk. Yeah, that's what I said. He's a jerk. He's commanded to keep these guys safe in prison and make sure they don't get out. So he goes a step further, listen to what it says, than he even needs to go, because he's going to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, not the outer prison, and fastened their feet in stocks. So here they are with their feet and hands in stocks, and their back broken open, and blood all over the place. I'd be pretty mad at him. And you know the story, which takes place, is pretty wild that takes place. But at the midnight hour, verse number 25, it says, Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You got to be kidding me. Most of us, if we were in that position, would be cussing out God, saying, what the heck's going on? This is a crazy thing. I go into a town, I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm preaching a gospel. I deliver a woman who's got demons. I preach good news, not bad news. And my back is broken open. I'm not only broken open, you could have had me thrown in the outer prison, which isn't so bad, but you had me now put in the inner prison, and I'm in stocks now. Forget the singing, I'm not going to sing. But they start singing. So when they're singing, don't think for a moment there isn't a jailer listening. Like, you got to be kidding me. Who are these people? Then suddenly, in verse number 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains loosed. I don't know about you. I've said it before. But if I was in stocks, back broken open, falsely accused, beaten for something that's wrong instead of right, all of a sudden there's an earthquake, the ground is so shaken that my prison doors are open. I can understand that, but since when is there an earthquake that knocks the chains off of your hands and an earthquake that takes you out of the stocks? Obviously, God wants me out of here. Pastor Jim would have said, adios, amigos. And if you don't know what that means, go to the rock. That's what I would have said, and I'd have been gone. You know it, you would have been too. But these guys are in so tune with God, they don't go anywhere. And what happens is a jailer comes in and sees that they're gone, he thinks, and he starts to kill himself. And they say, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he says, oh my goodness, we're all here. And here's what happens. He gets saved, and listen to the conversion. Watch this, it's so fun. Listen to this, verse number 27. The keeper, awakened from his sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword that he might kill himself. But Paul, with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I can understand Paul and Silas, but somewhere along the line, the rest of the prisoners stayed too. What an influence these guys have when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 29, and he called aloud, do no harm to yourself, we're all here. Verse number 20, then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here comes repentance. And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you believe? You believe unto what? Righteousness. Not just believe with your head, not just believe with a false heart, not just believe with an untrue heart, not just believe with a temporary heart, not just believe with an emotional heart, but believing with a true heart. Listen to this. He says these words. He says, believe on the Lord and you will be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord. They spoke the word of the Lord to them. And I love this part. They spoke the word of the Lord to them. They let them know what to do. If I'm going to be converted, I got to know what to do. I don't know how to live my life, what God wants for me. That's why I love The Rock. You can find out how to live life. And this is just, he spoke the word. Many times people miss that. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour that night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were all baptized. They did something about conversion. And now when they had brought them out of the house, they set food before them and they rejoiced, believing in God, and all of his house was saved. In other words, can I tell you something? With repentance, there's got to come some form of conversion. I don't know when that happens. For me, it was an instant. I repented. A year later, I finally found myself in a place of conversions. And I think that's what's going to happen here at The Rock, is that there's a lot of people, hundreds of thousands of people that have been saved, 250,000 people in the last number of years that have come forward just in the pulpit areas. Somewhere along the line, I believe in God that conversion is going to hit them and they're going to be back to church. In the meantime, I can't do, neither can you, anything but what we ought to be doing. The best we can, keep preaching the gospel, getting people saved, doing the work that God would have, making sure we do everything to help them in their conversion process to growth. Because it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The great exchange that takes place in the truly converted heart. And that's, my friend, the difference, the understanding between repentance and conversion. If God spoke to you, give the Lord a great big praise, will you?
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.